Well, friends, we are in week two of this series I've called The Big Chase, and I'm sure you heard it earlier, but I want to repeat it. There's lunch after worship today, so if you go, this is the worst sermon ever, hey, guess what? You get a free lunch afterwards, so stick around, and there's bound to be one of those days where you go, oh my goodness, I cannot believe Joe just delivered that egg. But today, we're having lunch after worship, so stick around and plan to do that. Last week, we talked about the story of Moses and talked about God calling him something and beginning to stir something in him and stir what I think is really a big dream. Now, this morning, I thought as we jump into this, I needed to kind of tell another story from my own life because, number one, my stories are the most embarrassing. And so those are fun to laugh at, but also it's just a good way for you to get to know me. But this story, I feel like, has a deeper connection to the message this morning. Now, when I was younger, I was a busy young man. Anybody know anybody like that? But I was a busy young man. My dad is here this morning. He can tell you that I was a busy young man. But deep down, I had this desire to be a superhero, and I was convinced that that was what God had. I didn't know if there was a God or not, but I was convinced that I was made to be a superhero. Anybody else resonate with that? But as I grew up, I realized, and some of you may have realized this too whenever you thought about being a superhero, I realized I had no superpowers, that I had not been bitten by a radioactive spider. I had not, you know, I was not from Krypton. I don't know what other planets were out there, but I was not from Krypton. So I didn't have any superhuman strength. And I decided that the best way to go about being a superhero was the Batman route. I mean, but I wasn't a millionaire, so that was a bit of a problem. But what I did was, is I began to kind of put together a costume as a kid. And I created this costume out of camouflage and bandanas and all kinds of stuff. My dad doesn't know this story, by the way, because I was living with my mom at the time. But so this may be new to you. But I made this costume, and I ordered all kinds of different things from magazines because you could do that back then. I graduated in 1987. I'm 48. And so there were a number of things you could do as a kid that you cannot do as a kid. And if you're a kid here today, do not do this because your parents will definitely have some problems with this. But you could order stuff out of the Ninja magazines and out of the Black Belt magazines. You could order throwing stars. You could order nunchucks. And all you had to do was check, yes, I'm 18. And no one checked your ID and you could get those things. So I created this costume out of camouflage and bandanas. And then I thought, okay, if I'm going to be a superhero, if I'm going to fight crime, I've got to get somebody else to go help me fight crime. So I talked my little brother and the younger neighbor kid next door into joining me in this crime-fighting quest. So one night, we put all our gear on, and we snuck out. Kids, stop listening at this point. But we snuck out of the house so we could go fight crime. And after my parents went to bed, after all the lights were out, later on, my brother and I opened our bedroom window. Kids, stop listening. Plug your ears. And we snuck out the window in all of our gear that we had hidden under the bed. And off we went. And then we went and met the neighbor kid across the street at his house, because he snuck out of his window too, which the influence you always want in your neighborhood is the kid that is sneaking out. And we go out and we put all of our gear on and we have got masks on. My brother had a hunting knife that was about this big that he brought with. Yeah, exactly. We'd have been arrested today. And so if you're going to fight crime, I mean, where does crime happen? I mean, it always happens at night. It's not happening during the day, right? So we thought, let's sneak out, let's go uptown. Fortunately, it was a small town. But let's go uptown and let's fight crime. We got to go find out where crime is going on. So we sneak out, and we are walking uptown, and it's quite a ways. But we're walking along, and there's a parking lot on the main street in Lebanon, Missouri. I think it's called Jefferson. But we are going across this parking lot of this supermarket. And a police car just so happens to drive by and sees these three young figures walking across a parking lot. And they do the wise thing that any police officer would do. And they circle in to figure out what in the world is going on this late at night with these three small people. And as they pull in, being the leader of this unit of superheroes, I did the wisest thing on the planet. And I said, everybody scatter. And we all three started going in different directions, but the police kind of corralled us. And they asked us what we were doing. And here we are. We all have masks on. I mean, you don't know who we are. But we all have these masks on. And whenever the police ask you, when you're a superhero, right? Because that's what we were. When you're a superhero and the police ask you what you're doing, you don't tell them the truth because that is going to destroy your identity, your secret identity. You don't want to give that away. And typically, if you watch movies or you read comics, the authorities never understand somebody who's fighting crime. And they think they've got it under control. And so we are trying not to tell who we are. We're leaving our masks on. But I think the police knew who we were, because what they did is they loaded us in the back of the police car, asked us where we lived, and all the way driving to our neighborhood, the neighbor kid is crying, going, please don't wake my parents. Please don't wake my parents. My parents are going to kill me. Please don't wake my parents. And all along I'm going, okay, this is not how superheroes act. We do not cry and beg people to not wake our parents. But that's what he's doing. And the police, believe it or not, did not wake our parents. They stopped in the middle of our houses and let us out of the car, and we were able to sneak back in our homes without our parents ever finding out. Now, what I think is I think that the police knew who we were. It was a small town, so surely you knew whose kids these were. And they thought, okay, I think they've learned their lesson, and we kind of did, even though we were up to something else later on, which I'm not going to tell you. But deep inside, there was a part of me that wanted to do something heroic. And I think that is who God has called each one of us to, or what God has called each one of us to. Because if you think about the movies you watch and the things that you give your energy to, it's never to those things that don't accomplish something big. We watch movies about great stories, about people who do great things. And I'm convinced that that is something that God has placed within us. And when God calls us to do something, it's rooted in who He is. And I think it's also rooted in who we are. And I think there's a hero in all of us that is just trying to figure out how it gets out. And eventually, one day, I kind of found out what God was doing and how God was stirring someone like me to accomplish some greater things. Now, when we watch movies and when we hear stories, especially when we think about Moses, who we're talking about, we think of someone who is bigger than we are, who is grander than we could ever imagine, and we forget that Moses was just an everyday character, that someone who was tending sheep, someone who was just kind of doing his life and didn't think a whole lot about how God wanted to use him. But what he didn't know is that God uses everyday people every day. You don't have to be special. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be all those things that we idolize and we put up on a pedestal. God simply says, hey, I want to use you. I want to use people just like you. And our God is a big God, but God is biggest and God is most powerful when He uses people like you and people like me and He gives us a dream too big to accomplish on our own. And sometimes, probably more than we know, it is something within us and it's sitting underneath the surface and we just don't know it. And something needs to come along and stir our hearts to help us see it. Now, the story of Moses is an amazing story. And the story of the book of Exodus starts, and it's actually not called the book of Exodus, by the way. The Hebrew name for the book of Exodus is the names. That's how it begins in the Hebrew, is the names. Because the names are important. The people are important because people matter, right? All people matter. People matter to God and all people matter. And I'm convinced that that's one of the reasons why the book of Exodus, the book of the names, reminds us that all people are important. And these are the people that matter. And along the way, the whole theme of the book of Exodus is freedom, is this unparalleled, hopeful thing that God wants to do some great things. And in the Old Testament, what probably doesn't stand out to you and stand out to me because we've grown up in church and we've read the stories, is that people typically do not move. People's situations typically do not change. But the book of Exodus is about a group of people who've been enslaved. And the big question is status quo okay? Is bondage okay? Is oppression okay? And the big answer is no, it is not. Because we have a God who is about freedom and redeeming people and using a people to redeem other people and to bring about the change that he wants to bring about. And so Moses is this baby that is rescued from the river. It's an amazing story. And he gets rescued by the Pharaoh's daughter, the king's daughter, out of the water. And all of a sudden, he realizes one day as he grows up that status quo is no longer working. That whenever he sees a Hebrew, he sees one of his kinsmen abused and oppressed, that he says, okay, something's wrong, something has to be done. And then he does the only logical thing that he can ever come up with, and he kills an Egyptian, buries him in the sand, and then all of a sudden somebody finds out, and he runs away. And today, what I want to do is I want to pick up here in chapter 3 of the book of Exodus. And it says this. It says, now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, and yet the bush was not consumed. And it is in this moment that God all of a sudden gets Moses' attention. And Moses says, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. And then in verse 4, here's something big that sometimes we don't pay attention to, and so I need you to kind of pay attention to this. So no Googling, no getting on Facebook, no not paying attention. All right, everybody look up, stop staring at the ceiling. But it says this. It says, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Now, the thing I want you to get, and the thing I think is big as can be, is that God all of a sudden sees that Moses is paying attention. And God, I'm convinced, is waiting to see if Moses will pay attention. And then as Moses pays attention, God moves. And I think it's the same way for you, and I think it's the same way for me. That God is moving in our world. God is doing things in our world. And what he is wondering is if you and I are just simply going to walk by the burning bush, or are we going to pay attention? Are we going to sit up and take notice? Because I'm convinced we pass things all the time where God is saying, hey, there is something wrong with that. Hey, there are people going through something, and there's something wrong with that. And somebody needs to step in and move into that situation and do something. And we have a choice, right? We have a choice to either walk by the side and go, man, I don't know why that bush is burning, but I got stuff to do, right? I mean, that's what we do. Or we respond and go, okay, wait a second. I've got to see what else is going on here. What else is it that is going on? And I need to figure this out. And then Moses responds, and he said, here I am. And here's Moses in the wilderness. He's probably forgotten about Egypt, probably hoped he could leave Egypt behind. And God is bringing Egypt to his front door. And God is bringing a moment to his front door and trying to get his attention. And then as this conversation moves on, and as he and God interact, some amazing things go on. And God says this. In verse 7, he says, I have seen my people oppressed. I have heard their cry, and I know their pain. In other words, Moses, I know what's going on. And I'm sure Moses is sitting here going, well, man, it's about time. I'm glad you know what's going on, but I knew what was going on, and then I killed somebody. I mean, come on. Couldn't you have done something a little bit earlier in this process? And then God goes on, verse 8. And then he says, I will deliver them. In other words, I've got a plan. And I'm sure Moses is going, well, man, I'm glad you got a plan. Because I didn't think you were paying attention. Anybody ever go through some experience with God like that and go, Lord, are you listening? Are you paying attention? Do you see what I see? Somebody needs to do something. And so God says, hey, I got a plan. I've got something going on. And here is another part of this that you don't want to miss. I don't want you to miss this, okay? So pay attention. So then, finally, down in verse 10, then God says to Moses, he says, and get going, I'm sending you. You are a part of the plan. Now here is our dilemma. Here's your dilemma, here's my dilemma, right? And this is Moses' dilemma. Is Moses is thinking, wait a second. You are the God of the universe, and you mean to tell me that you don't have all this stuff figured out? That you've got a plan and you've seen, and God, I thought you were going to go. And Moses, and God says, oh, no. I'm going to go, but guess what? I'm sending you. Guess what? I'm partnering with you. You and I are doing this thing together. And the important thing is this. Hear this, church folk. Hear this. Is that when God wants to accomplish something big, when God wants to kind of awaken a dream within you and within me, it is partnership. He wants to do that with us. It's not about God going, okay, I'm going to do all this, and Joe, you just sit on the sidelines and you get in your easy chair and you kind of watch this thing. I mean, God did not invent the recliner, right? God did not invent the lazy boy. I mean, I think a lazy boy is an amazing nap place. Okay? However, the God of the universe says, okay, wait a second. That lazy boy is great for a Sunday afternoon nap, but I've got stuff for you to do. I want to do some great things in the lives of people, but I don't want to do it alone. Let's partner together. Let's jump in these things together. And Moses asked the question that you and I ask as well. And Moses says, okay, wait, who, me? I mean, the guy who killed an Egyptian and tried to hide the body? I mean, come on, Lord, who are you? Are you serious? I mean, there's got to be somebody more talented to do this. There's got to be someone else other than me. Because I can name at least 10 other people who are more talented than me. I can name at least 10 people who haven't killed anybody, right? I can name at least 10 people who didn't try to bury a body in the sand. And he says, who, me? It can't be me. And God is stirring something in Moses. And I think he stirs something in you, and he stirs something in me. And when God begins to move in us and he calls us to something bigger, it can be intimidating and it can be scary. And our temptation is to kind of try and lead a quiet life and sit on the sidelines and go, okay, hey, status quo works. Everyday life is okay. God, I don't think I need anything else. But God says, hey, I want to use you. I want to use you. And many times what happens is that when God speaks to us, our view of our past begins to shape what we think is going to go on in the future. Because all of us have past regrets, we have past mistakes, we have things that we wish we hadn't done, whether those are relational things or career things or whatever that is, but we have things that we go, man, I wish I hadn't done that, and we begin to think that God cannot use us because of what has gone on in our past. And the good news is that God is always about starting right where we're at. And so God says, hey, you know what? You got a past. I know all about your past. I mean, I was there for it. I experienced that whole thing. I was there with you. And God says, and I love this because Paul says this in Romans. He says, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? And so God says, hey, let's just start today. Let's stop looking at all that stuff from the past. Let's stop looking at all those regrets. Let's stop looking at all those mistakes. I mean, I know you killed an Egyptian. I mean, I don't know that God really said that. I'm paraphrasing, by the way, just in case somebody's like, Joe, is that in the Bible? No, that's not in the Bible. But the big idea is that God moves beyond our past experiences. God moves beyond those past regrets. God moves beyond any of those things that cause us to think that he can't use us. The past is over. We're free. And God says, hey, let's stop living with regret. Let's stop living with this idea that you can't go do. Let's stop living with this idea that you are simply not good enough. And let's focus on what could be, not what can't be. Let's focus on what should be, not what you couldn't do before. Let's move on into some other things, and let's move into what I want to do. You know, Hebrews says it this way. It says, you and I hope for what we cannot see. That there are things in the future, there are things that God wants to do. There are places that God wants to take you and me and do some new things. Now, here is what is going on in your head, and here's what goes on in my head. We begin to kind of make excuses, right? We begin to think of reasons why we can't do something. And I've been saying this since I've been saying it for a few years, but I'm convinced of this. If you're breathing, right? If you're breathing, God has something for you to do. If you're breathing, God wants to do something with you. And I don't know about you, but I woke up this morning and I was breathing. And I was doing that and saying, okay, God, how do you want to use me? How do you want to use me in the lives of people? Because what's possible is God's promised future. And we know that there's a future, and we know that there's a hope, even though we don't see it, because God has promised a hope and a future. Because God says, hey, I'm not a God of yesterday, right? I'm not a God of past mistakes. I'm a God of let's start right now and let's move forward. Let's move into what you can do. Let's move into what you can be. Let's see some things go on. And unfortunately, though, is our past sometimes is highly emotional. Because our biggest regrets and our biggest mistakes, let's be honest, are emotional. And that's why we regret it. That's why it's a mistake, because it's emotional. It's emotional for us. But the problem is this, is a lot of times we begin to practice the emotions that go with regret. And we begin to practice the emotions that go with our mistakes instead of living free and moving forward into the new things that God wants to do in our lives. And Moses, just like you and just like me, is met by a God who says, Moses, let's stop thinking about what you did in Egypt. Let's stop thinking about all these reasons why you can't do what I've called you to do. And let's move into the future. How long are you going to live on what you can't do? And whose view of you are you going to accept? Are you going to accept my view of you? Or are you going to accept your view of you? Are you going to accept my view of you, which is loved? Or are you going to accept the world's view of you, which is sometimes frustration or it's negativity? Whose view of you are you going to embrace? And God all the while wants to stir something within us. And God wants to do some amazing things within us. And to kind of wrap this up, I just want to give you what is probably like the worst illustration on the planet of how this works. So I'm convinced that God has created each one of us in his image. And that since we are created in God's image, there is something within us that God has placed in there that is a dream that just needs to come alive. And two of the best ways I know of to allow that dream to kind of come alive and to leave those past things behind is to begin to stir up the things that God wants to do in us. And what happens is this. Imagine your milk, okay? Again, this is a horrible illustration. So if you go, this is a horrible illustration. Hey, I agree. It's not a good illustration. What happens is as we begin to do some things, God begins to stir up what is underneath the surface. And pretty soon that begins to take over all of who we are. Now, in case you can't see this really well, this is now chocolate milk. It's no longer white milk. It is now chocolate milk. What happens is that as you and I begin to jump in and we begin to serve, all of a sudden God begins to kind of stir something within us and we begin to live into that image that he has created us in. We begin to live into that dream. And then as we begin to practice generosity, God stirs again and we begin to move into that image that God has created us in, and we begin to live into that dream and live into that purpose that God has for us. So two things. Let me give you two little bits of homework. So someone can drink that chocolate milk, by the way. It's been sitting there a while. I don't know if it's good. But number one is this. So in your bulletin are the questions, are the daily things. I encourage you, I mean, just take the time daily to read through the passage and read through the questions. I'm not a good typist. These are not created because I love to type. These are for you to use on a day-to-day basis. The second thing is this, is why don't you go home this week, and I think you ought to write this down, by the way, but why don't you go home this week, and I'll post this on Facebook later, and write down the names of three people you admire, and begin to ask yourself, what is it about those three people I admire? Because I'm convinced as you think about those things, that all of a sudden you are going to find out that those are kind of the ways that God has wired you, and there are reasons that you appreciate and you admire those three people. Let me pray. God, we are grateful for your love and your grace. We're grateful for the ways that you move in our lives. And God, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for myself. God, I pray we would not let past mistakes and past regrets and past things get in the way of moving into the dreams that you have for each one of us. We are loved by you. We are cared for by you. Fill us with that love and fill us with that grace. Amen.